So some of you in here know that I am a volunteer firefighter. Ed, who just did the prayer right here, is a full-time firefighter. And I don't know if there are any others who have been involved in the fire service here in the church service this morning. But I want to let you know that we have a saying, and that is that we will risk a little to save a little and risk a lot to save a lot. Fortunately, on this island, we don't have to worry about risking much most of the time. But every once in a while, a call goes out. It's a structure fire, flames are showing, and we got to go. Now, what that saying means is if we roll up to the scene and there's nobody in your house and it is fully involved in flames and there is very little we can do to save your house, then what we're going to do is take a defensive posture. We're going to try to protect the property around your house so that nothing else gets hurt, even as we try to put out your fire. Risk little because there's little to save. On the other hand, if we pull up and somebody is outside saying, my baby is stuck up in that second floor bedroom, that's a lot to risk to save a lot. And we will do whatever we possibly can. We will get dirty. We will get hot and sweaty. We will put our lives on the line for somebody that we've never met because human life is precious in God's sight. And if we can save that life, we are willing to risk an awful lot. That's the call, and that's what we do. And for that reason, when I read Luke chapter 15, a chapter that is about saving the lost, it resonates with me. I want it to resonate with you also. And I had Ann read the third of three parallel stories, if you will, but I want to take us through them all quickly. And I need to start by simply pointing out the very first verse says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who inherently know that they are lost. These are people who, by their own actions, have done things so distasteful to the temple community that they have been ostracized, kicked out. And in their lifestyle, no matter how else they may feel, when they look to the temple, they see no reason for hope and they see no outreach of help. And yet it is to these people that Jesus is now speaking. And he's going to tell them three different stories. And so let's just leap into the very first one. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found the lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This group of tax collectors and sinners here listening to one who teaches as if he has authority, one who is known for his miracles, and what he is saying to them is, I value you. Yeah, you may be lost. Yeah, you may be astray. And yes, I may have every right to stay put and watch over the ones who aren't troublemakers. But your life is precious. And so I'm going to go looking for you. Imagine how they must have felt. Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, when we want to emphasize something, we repeat it. When we want to emphasize something, we repeat it. Jesus himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, let me get your attention. Truly, truly, I mean this. But even if you look at Psalm 1, and they don't say the same thing exactly, they say the same thing in different ways. Psalm 1 said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Three ways of saying the same thing. Some might say that that is a escalating way of saying something. But regardless, by repetition, reinforcing a message, something's important. And now, twice, Jesus has said that when the lost are found, there's great rejoicing. There's not a time of berating and saying, how could you have gotten lost in the first place? It's time to celebrate and throw a party. Rejoice, for what was lost has been found. But Jesus isn't done. And we see that he tells this story a third time. But now, this being the third way of explaining this important point, Jesus goes deeper, creating a more profound, a more complex message that he is sharing. The first two versions had to do with a lost animal, a lost material possession. Jesus wants there to be no confusion. Folks, this is about you. I want you to understand that people made in the image of God matter. And so, he gets into this story of a father with two sons. And the younger son decides that he wants to go and live his own life, be his own man, get out from underneath his father's household. Problem is, to do that, he needs his father's money to go off and do the things that he wants to do. And so the son says to the father, hey, Dad, you know that inheritance I got coming to me? I'll take it now, please. Now, I could go into the cultural writings about what it means to demand an inheritance from somebody who's still alive, whether the culture at the time then thought that that was something that was permissible or not. But regardless of all that, I can tell you that even though this father acquiesced and did it, all of us can understand how he may have been feeling. Because when Jan and I die, our two girls, it's written into the will get whatever is left of whatever we have. But they have no right to it while we're still alive. And for them to demand it of us would be rather insulting. I value your stuff more than I value you. And so, regardless of what culture may have said about whether it's permissible for somebody to ask that question, it's disrespectful. And so, take note that we don't read in that first story how the sheep spit in the eye of the shepherd. We don't see how in the second story, the coin that was lost decided to humiliate the owner of the coin. But that is precisely what we have in this third story. The son saying, Dad, I value me and stuff, your stuff, more than I value you. And I want to take your stuff and leave you. Sinners, these tax collectors, these sinners, they knew that they were sinning. But what they probably didn't spend time reflecting on was that in their sin, it wasn't just that they were saying they wanted to do their own thing. What they were saying was, God, I don't think enough about you to want to follow your ways. They were disrespecting God with every act of disobedience. And I suspect that by Jesus telling this story about the son who demands the inheritance while they're still living, that maybe now, not only were they aware that their ways were sinful, but aware of the disdain for God that they were demonstrating in the process. So, hearing these stories, hearing the hope, now the repentance becomes not just I'm doing bad things, but I'm doing it to somebody who loves me. Hopefully, their hearts are now fully prepared to repent themselves. And so as we see the rest of this story, we see that hopefully it's something that would resonate with them. They see that this young man goes out and squanders all that he has received from his father. All of the material possessions that he had gone in pursuit of sinful pleasures. And he finds himself in a distant land with people who don't know him, people who don't love him, and the only thing they're willing to do is give him a job feeding pigs. Now, I am a huge fan of barbecue. I love pigs. However, the Jewish culture does not. And there are very few things filthier that you could do if you were Jewish than have to take care of pigs. And this son has so lost his identity that he is willing to do that so that he might have a chance of eating. And yet there in the depths of his own self-made depravity, the result of his own decisions, he finally has an aha moment. He hopes, a glimmer of hope, that his father still has enough love for him that if he were to come crawling back on his hands and knees and say, "Father, forgive me. I ask only that you would take me on as a servant." His hope is that his father's heart would not be so hardened that he would at least bring him on as a hired hand. And so he returns. He turns from what he had done and returns back towards home. And as he is making his way home, he comes within sight of his father's house. And the story tells us that his father sees him off in a distance. And instead of taking the stance of saying, "You low, good, lousy son who's no longer my son, how dare you come back?" The father instead runs towards his lost son. The one who was probably still covered in pig slop gets a warm and loving embrace from a father who realizes that the most important thing that could have possibly happened was that a lost son was now found. Now, the story could have simply ended there and it would have been consistent with the other two stories. That which was lost having been found and the father throwing a big party to celebrate. But it doesn't end there. Because Jesus has decided that he needs to weave into this story the audience that he wasn't primarily addressing, but was still there. Because if you read verse 2 of chapter 15, this is what you find out. Because it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" See, Jesus' willingness to be in the presence of sinners, to sit down and eat with them, to hear their stories, was a slap in the face to these Pharisees and teachers of the law who held holiness in high regard. The thought that anything might defile them was abhorrent to them. And frankly, we all can understand a little bit what this means, having survived the COVID issue. Because you remember what it was like just a few years ago when somebody had COVID? And then all of a sudden, everybody takes 5 steps back and tells that person who has been tested positive, "Go, sequester yourself where no one will come in contact with you." It's kind of the way lepers used to be treated. "Don't you dare touch a leper for fear of being infected." That's the heart of these people. "You are defiled people. Come nowhere near us. We have kicked you out of the temple because God says we need to be a holy people, and you're defiled." These people weren't going to risk a lot to save a lot. These Pharisees and teachers of the law weren't even willing to risk a little. In their minds, the most important thing was God, and then their own lives. They weren't going to put anything else at risk for somebody whose behavior was bringing upon them their due reward. They forgot that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have at times in our lives turned our back on that cross to go and do whatever we wanted to do. All of us have placed ourselves in a position where the building is on fire. And we needed somebody who was willing to risk a lot, to risk it all, to come and save us. These Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't understand that. They didn't believe it. They didn't realize that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against evil. It is against the rulers and against principalities of this world, not people. And instead of seeing something that was created in the image of God and precious in the sight of God, they saw sin. The very same sin that had stained them, but they were blind too, they saw in others. And they refused to go and help. Well, Jesus says, stay tuned on this story because I got a little ditty for you too. He says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus was trying to remind them that the most important thing is not obedience, but love. We obey out of love. We don't obey to show love. And yes, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. But he says, love first, and they forgot the love. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples among all the nations, teaching them to obey all I have commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. But the order is to make disciples, and you can't make disciples if they don't first love. The command is to love these people, to go into that building burning, burning building, and love them. Jesus is being maligned because he was willing to sit down with them. Well, friends, Jesus doesn't go into a burning building so he can just hang out with the sinners who are stuck in the flames. He goes in there to lead them out. And that's the way he is, and that's the way we are called to be. And I understand, we live in a really difficult time. We live in an era where what is evil is being commended as being good, and what is good is being called out as evil. I look around, and it would be very easy for me to just stand up here on this pulpit and proclaim holiness, 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 and condemn all those who have turned their back on God and say, hey, let's just make sure we're all right with God, okay? But that's not what we're called to do in Scripture. We're called to emulate Jesus. We are called to go. And if we have to go someplace that we might just get a little dirty, go. And that's the call. And that's the hard thing. And so I bring all this up because we need to figure out where we are, where each one of us is in our relationship to God. Are we willing to go where Jesus calls us to go? Are we willing to risk a lot to save a lot? Are you willing, because your eternal life is now secure in Christ Jesus, are you willing to let go of your claim on what you have here so that you can lead someone else to the gospel, someone else to the cross, show someone else a way out of the flames that threaten their lives? Are you willing to risk a lot to save a lot? Our lives are precious. We were made in the image of God. But understand this, in God's world, in God's economy, it's a binary economy. Either you are saved or you're not. That's it. There's no in between. And what that means is that either you are someone who can bring hope or you are someone who needs hope. The challenge for all of us is to figure out if we are like this oldest son, however, one who's not willing to give hope. My question to you is, in God's economy, where there are only two outcomes, if you're standing on the outside saying they deserve what they get, and you're unwilling to give hope, might that not mean that you are one who needs hope yourself? These are questions to ponder for us as the church as we consider how it is, what is our role in bringing about revival on this island that we prayed for earlier today. I would contend to you that part of that role is understanding that our need is to risk a lot to save a lot. We need to be willing to go to the places where the people who have never heard the gospel can hear it. That means going beyond these four walls, beyond our close circle of friends, beyond our neat, tidy environments where people already are proclaiming the goodness of God. And maybe sitting down at Freeport and giving reason for people to have a little hope because they see something in you that they weren't going to see anywhere else. The Great Commission doesn't say, sit back and wait for them to come to you. It says go. And so, my fellow firefighters, my fellow people who are tasked with the idea of saving lost souls from the flames that threaten their lives, are you willing to get a little dirty? Are you willing to go out and look for the lost? Because when we find them, there will be much rejoicing in heaven. And that is your call for today. Amen. Let's pray.